turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. Lucius Quintus Cincinnatus, known henceforth as simply Lucius. Lucius was a Roman farmer turned military leader who became legendary for his virtues as a Roman citizen. Legend has it that when he was an older man working on his farm, there was an invasion of enemies against Rome. So Lucius's fellow citizens called on him for his leadership. So he left his plow and assumed complete control over the state and achieved a decisive victory on behalf of his people. As you would expect, then he was offered near absolute control over the state, but he rejected it and simply returned to his farm. And so this selfless act, this selflessness, has been cited as an example of outstanding leadership, a service to the greater good, civic virtue, lack of personal ambition, and modesty. And as a result, he's inspired a number of organizations and other entities, some named in his honor. Cincinnatus, whole city named after him, Cincinnati, Ohio. He was the model citizen, a selfless man who lived for the greater good, not for power, not for pride of station in life. He became an example of taking pride in your citizenship and behaving according to your citizenship. Now, there are some other Romans, the Philippians, to whom Paul is writing. They too have taken great pride in their citizenship. Roman citizenship. They're Roman citizens, even though they don't live in Rome. They live in the empire at the time. But they live in Philippi, which was a Roman colony. They are 800 miles from Rome, but they have all of the rights and all of the privileges of a Roman citizen. And they're proud of it, very proud of it. They're probably more proud to be Romans than Americans are to be Americans. I can say that as an American. Paul knows this. He knows that they are proud of their citizenship. So he can write to them. I just want to read verse 27. Part of it here at the beginning. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And you could translate that literally. Only exercise your citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, as at least one translation, Bible study notes, do. And we know that we can translate this that way because this word, conduct yourselves, also occurs in the noun form of that word in Philippians 3 and verse 20. You can just flip over there and look at this, where Paul writes at the beginning of this verse, Philippians 3, verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." And that word citizenship, Philippians 3:20, is the noun form of the verb back in Philippians 1, verse 27, translated conduct yourselves. To citizenship, verbal, make that a verb. To practice, to exercise your citizenship. So the noun form, Greek, the verb form of that noun, citizenship is right there in verse 27. So here you've got exercise your citizenship in verse 27. So we can translate it that way. So you could read it again here. Philippians 1:27. Only exercise your citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, the question is, which citizenship is he talking about? Their Roman citizenship, of which they're so proud? Or some other kind? Well, the answer is, it is another kind. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 20 that we just looked at, he said, for our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Clearly, Paul is talking about their heavenly citizenship. So what Paul is doing then, only exercise your citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel, he is drawing on their pride in their Roman citizenship. He's drawing on that understanding to exhort them to exercise their heavenly citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel. You Philippian Christians, Paul could be saying, you who value so highly your Roman citizenship and strive to be model Roman citizens, you need to value so highly your heavenly citizenship and seek to be model citizens of heaven. You are citizens of the heavenly country more than you are citizens of any earthly country. Just like they were living as Roman citizens, even though they're so far from Rome, so also they should live as citizens of heaven. They've trusted Christ, even though it seems they're so far from heaven. They're to live as pilgrims. This isn't their home. They're just a passing through. So what does it look like then to live as a worthy citizen of heaven? Let's read the rest of the chapter 1 here and discover this. What it is to live as a worthy citizen of heaven. Verse 27 again. Only exercise your citizenship in a manner, your citizenship in heaven, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come or see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So I'd like to preach this morning on the gospel-worthy life of a citizen of heaven. The gospel-worthy life of a citizen of heaven. Not everyone who wishes to become a citizen of a country gets to become a citizen. You have to gain legal entry and satisfy that country's requirements. For the Philippians at this stage in history, many of them were born citizens, as many of you have been born citizens of Canada. It's no different becoming a citizen of heaven. You have to be born, not born physically, but born spiritually to be a citizen of heaven. You don't get to ride into heaven on the faith of your parents. It's got to be your choice. And many children today in our congregation, and every day in our congregation, and children, will you follow Jesus? It's got to be your choice, not your parents' choice. It has to be your choice. Are you going to follow Christ or not? You know, there is no permanent residency in God's kingdom. You're either a citizen or not. And once you are born from the Holy Spirit, it's then you are a citizen of heaven. So this is all about the gospel, isn't it? It's all about the gospel of Christ. Walking, living, exercising your citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what citizens of heaven are to live worthy of. That gospel, that means good news. That's good news. We know. What is the good news? That the penalty of your sin and of my sin has been paid for at the cross. He took on him all of my crimes against him. And he himself bore the due penalty that I deserve. And to prove that all true, that that's effective, God receives that. Christ raised himself from the dead. And now a simple trust and a repentance of sin and asking in faith to be saved and turning from your sin, asking him in faith, that gives you eternal life. And if he causes you to be born again, you indeed have, as it were, a heavenly citizenship card. Your heavenly citizenship card came to you through the gospel. Okay, says Paul, you've been saved by the glorious gospel and are a citizen of heaven. You glory in that citizenship. Let your life reflect it. Live as worthy citizens of heaven. Exercise your citizenship of heaven like you are worthy of the gospel. Now, we may ask, how? How could I ever possibly measure up to that? Well, do you know the gospel? Do you know it? You know, as I look out this morning across all you folks, each one of you has a different spiritual depth of an understanding of the gospel. And if you have placed your faith in Christ, you live the way that you do to the degree that you value the gospel. Your life right now reflects how much you actually value the gospel. Not your talk, all of your life, your walk, every part shows how much you value the gospel. This week, movie actor Steven Seagal was granted Russian citizenship by Russian President Vladimir Putin. If Seagal values Putin and his new citizenship, he'll act in a dignified way toward Putin and Russia. If Seagal does not value Putin or his new citizenship, he'll act in a less dignified way. But if he does value Putin and his new citizenship, he'll stand up for his new president and for what his country stands for. He'll work together with the Russian people, not against them. And he would be fearless to defend his new country when that opportunity arises. That's if he values Putin and his new citizenship. He would have to swear an oath of citizenship. As far as my research says, this would be it. I decide to become a citizen of the Russian Federation and do it with full awareness of this decision. I consider myself as an integral part of the state and the people of Russia and accept the obligation to know and comply with all provisions of the Constitution of the Russian Federation to protect the interests and security of the country which I become the citizen of. And myself and my anybody else who would become a U.S. citizen would have to swear, I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law, that I'll perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law, that I'll perform work of the national importance under civilian direction when required by law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. And if the Lord wills, someday I'll swear an oath for Canadian citizenship, which is, I swear that I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, Queen of Canada, her heirs and successors, and that I will faithfully observe the laws of Canada and fulfill my duties as a Canadian citizen. The point is, if you value, whether it's your president, prime minister, or the queen, your citizenship, you value those things, you're going to act accordingly. You'll do according to what is expected of you. It's the same way. If you value Christ and His gospel, you'll seek to live accordingly. So the gospel motivates your godliness, motivates your godly living. So seek to value the gospel. You got to live according to it. Live a worthy life according to it. I or anybody can tell by how you live how much you value Christ versus how much you value yourself and your former citizenship. Grow to value the gospel more by studying it, praising God for it, seeking to know all of the rights and privileges of a citizen of heaven. What person would become a citizen of a nation without knowing the requirements and rights and privileges of becoming a citizen? Do you know all the rights and privileges and benefits of being a citizen of heaven? Do you know those? It's pretty good. And once that gets down deep in your heart, you're going to want to live your life and exercise your citizenship according to all of that glory. You're to exercise your heavenly citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And you're to do that now with or without a human spiritual authority's presence. Look at verse 27 again. Only exercise your heavenly citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm. Paul says, whether I come and see you or remain absent, you're to be this way. You're to live and exercise your citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, whether I'm there or not, Paul says. They're to act as worthy citizens, whether Paul's around or not, because for all we know at this point, Paul could be executed. He could remain absent. And Paul's utmost desire for these Philippians is that no matter what happens to him, that the church remains faithful to Christ, living as worthy citizens in His kingdom. But we're all tempted to behave better around spiritual authorities. Oh boy! Here comes the pastor, right? Look out! Like the spiritual authority of the pastor or whatever is the prison guard or something, and the people are inmates. Hide, quick! Hide the contraband. So whether your pastor is there or not, it's my desire that you would be faithful to Christ too, as a worthy citizen, in my presence or when I'm absent. In my presence, would you do that? Watch that? Say that? Eat that? Whether if your pastor's there or not. But you know what? That's not what Paul's even concerned about here. That's not where Paul goes with this. he goes straight to the utmost. Okay, he doesn't just leave it there. I mean, that's pittance compared to what he's talking about. What he talks about is, will you be found to be spiritually tenacious? I mean, you know, standing firm, striving together, spiritually tenacious. Will you be in unity with other Christians on that? And will you be fearless in the face of opposition? That's where he goes. Like any good citizen of any country, if you are tenacious for your country and you take great pride, you are patriotic to the utmost. And for your leaders, for your laws, for your culture and what your nation stands for, if you are united with the people of that country and will fearlessly protect that nation, that's a good citizen. A citizen who exercises his citizenship in a manner worthy of his oath. And our oath is the gospel of Christ. And we need to live worthy of that. So it is with the citizen of heaven. He must be spiritually tenacious. He must be spiritually tenacious for the faith of the gospel. He must be unified with other citizens of heaven. And he must be fearless in the face of opposition. And these three things make up a patriotic Christian, if you will. A Christian who is exercising his citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel. First, he is spiritually tenacious for the faith of the gospel. Verse 27, exercise your heavenly citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or made absent, I will hear of you that you are, here it is, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Standing firm, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This describes a spiritual tenacity for the gospel. The faith of the gospel, the faith that is the gospel, as well as the spreading of that gospel. Striving together for that, defending that truth, proclaiming that truth. That word has the idea, striving together has the idea of engaging in competition or conflict. In fact, part of the word is spelled like athletics, engaging in competition. When real athletes train for a race or a game, it's no walk in the park. It's intense. I'm not saying I'm a real athlete or anything. I just remember it being grueling. Cross country, track and field. I just remember vomiting several times. On different occasions, basketball, baseball, maybe you've played and trained for hockey. If you're going to be good at anything like that, it's going to take hours of training. Training with your team as well. And you don't want to let your team down. And when you do, you feel sick. It hurts when you make the mistake that causes the loss of a game. But it's also a cause of rejoicing. You could imagine when you're the one who scores the winning run. As some of you have been talking with me, I don't follow baseball except when the Cubs win the World Series, I guess. But Miguel Montero, I didn't even know who that guy was. hit an RBI single against the Indians in the 10th inning of Game 7 of the World Series a few days ago, which would be the winning run. And with that stroke, he broke the longest title drought in all of sports. How would that make you feel? For that team or any, to win takes intense training, regulating sleep habits, eating, rest. Even these people have to neglect their families. It's intense. It's your life. The Christian life, thankfully, you know, we're not called to neglect our families, but called to be with them, ministering to them, to love and care for them. But the Christian life is striving like that for the gospel, to protect the gospel, to defend the gospel, to live the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to pray about the gospel. It takes training and diligence, Bible study, discipleship, and learning how to take the right next step in your Christian life and then doing it. And that's not easy. It takes a striving, a standing firm, a spiritual tenacity. But having and exercising a spiritual tenacity for the gospel is not something that you do all by yourself. It's not a one-man show. That's why the second characteristic of a gospel-worthy life of a citizen of heaven is unity. He says, middle of verse 27, that we are to be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity, one spirit, one mind, striving together. This isn't going solo. This isn't maverick style contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. No, this is group, this is teamwork unity. We all know there's strength in numbers. In other words, a church service is not a Sunday morning show. The pastor and any leadership here aren't to do all the work. It really shouldn't be that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. But we work together to get any one of you to the point where your life is an excellent testimony for Christ, where your life is a life that defends the truth and isn't a stumbling block for the truth, where you are a part of the striving together team that advances the glories of the gospel in our communities. So what could you do? Maybe you need discipleship on that. Maybe you need help. Maybe you need some extra care in this way. Be a good testimony for Christ and others. And you could talk to your coworkers over lunch about the gospel. Your neighbor, invite for a cookout. Maybe it becomes a little bit warmer. Invite them over for dinner. Clients of your business. You get together for a meal or share your testimony. Maybe there's kids in your neighborhood. You get together them on a Saturday morning and have a little game and Bible time or something. Whatever it is, we need to work together to advance Christ and His work. So we're not an audience. We need to strive together, together with one mind and one spirit. We're a church. And so striving together for the sake of the advancement of the gospel might mean that you have to change your lifestyle. You willing for that? What is keeping you from living, growing in, proclaiming the gospel? Let's get that figured out together. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'll strive with you on your growth. If you feel like that I've neglected you in some way, if you feel like that I've, you know, put you aside in some way, let me know. We don't want to be that way. We want to be together and strive together. I'll strive with you on your growth, and others here I know will as well. And the third characteristic of the citizen of heaven who lives worthy of the gospel is fearlessness. Spiritual tenacity, unity in that spiritual tenacity, and now fearlessness in the face of opposition. Verse 28 says, Paul writes, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you," that too from God. You're not to be alarmed in the face of opposition. Opposition to your testimony for Christ, that should be no surprise. If they hated Jesus, and they did, Jesus says they will hate you too. So you will have opponents if you've trusted Christ, and they will seek to do you harm. This word, don't be alarmed, the word alarmed there, it was used in the ancient world to describe a timid horse. Many of you would know better than I would, but if you get a timid horse with some other timid horses, imagine that if something drastic happened, you'd have a big problem on your hands. They're all going to run off. It'd be a stampede. You're not to be alarmed like that. In the face of opposition, not to cower down, but to be fearless, to stand up for Christ. If you're going to live a gospel-worthy life as a citizen of heaven, you'll want to grow to the point that you are without that kind of alarm when there is opposition. Even in that face, the face of opposition. Because if you're fearless, when they are persecuting you, Paul says, if you're fearless, they're persecuting you, that'll be a sign for them. A sign of what? That they will be destroyed. It's a sign of their destruction, he says. It's a sign they will be destroyed because the Bible clearly teaches, Romans 1 teaches, that they have known God. God has revealed himself to them. And they know they are rebelling against God. And when you don't flinch in the face of persecution, they know they are on the wrong side of this. They're persecuting you. They know that they are on the wrong side, the side of damnation. They know, Romans 1:32, they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such sins are worthy of death. They know it. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval for those who practice those sins as he has listed them. They know they are worthy of death for the things that they are doing as well to you. And if you are fearless in the face of persecution, it's a sign of their destruction. They know it. But it's also a sign to you of salvation. You can confess Christ in the face of opposition, that's a sign that you are eternally saved. That's a sign you're truly saved. It shows that you are on the side of Christ and that you are persevering and shall persevere until the very end. Well, you say, you know, I'm not persecuted at all. Well, did you know that over 75% of the world's population, 75% of the population of this world live in areas with severe religious restriction? 75% of everybody on earth live in places like that where you could be beaten, tortured, put in prison and the like because of your faith in Christ. Most people, most Christians that are born again today have that as a reality in their life. Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution simply because they trust Jesus. So if we were to take a random sampling of Christians throughout the world and brought them into a building like this, many of them would be able to testify of being persecuted. We live, then, here in Canada, in a small window of this world, in an even smaller window of time where we don't have religious persecution. Although, the way that North America seems to be going, we begin to wonder how long this will last. And no doubt, many of us have had people scoff at us because of our testimony of Christ. And that Matthew 5 does count, and I'll reference that later. So that's why we need today to increase our valuing of the gospel, to love the gospel, to take that oath of our citizenship seriously so that we might learn to live worthily of it and thus be prepared to be tenacious for it, unified on it, and fearless to proclaim it. Paul says in verse 28 that this suffering for Jesus' sake is from God. Suffering for Christ is from God. What do you mean it's from God? Well, it's a gift, Paul says in the next verse. So lastly, verses 29 to 30, we have the gifts to worthy citizens. 29 and 30, for you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, Paul says, now here to be in me. So what do you mean, Paul, that suffering for our testimony of Jesus is from God? Well, Paul says it has been granted. And that word, granted, is the word for grace. It's been graced upon you for Christ's sake, not only to believe, but to suffer. Suffering was what Paul was going through. He's in jail because he's testified of Christ. Verse 30. And that conflict that he's in, the Philippians also are experiencing. It says, you are experiencing, verse 30, the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. They're experiencing the same thing. So there's two gifts here. Two gifts for citizens of heaven in the passage. First, verse 29, it's been granted to you if you've trusted Christ today and you're born again. It's been granted to you to believe in him. Saving faith, therefore, is a gift from God. It doesn't originate from within you, but from God. What a wonderful gift that is. Saving faith, a gift from God. To know the Savior, to know the Father, to have the Holy Spirit in you, who is the seal of your redemption. He's the down payment of your inheritance to come. What grace is that? What glory from the Father. But there's a second gift, that is to suffer. Once believing in Christ, once you have, you've trusted Christ, the plan from here on out is not beds of roses, ice cream, and cupcakes. Some health and wealth gospel preachers would tell us otherwise, but it is a gift to suffer for Christ's sake. That's what it says. How is it a gift, you ask? Because as he just said, it's a sign of salvation. You'll know in a deeper way when that's going on and you are fearless in the face of opposition that you have eternal life. And that is a great blessing. You'll know in a deeper way that you are a child of God. Just like Acts 5:41, you remember the disciples? They went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Went on their way rejoicing. You know, I wonder, there probably is the power of the Holy Spirit in those people during those times. If you were to suffer persecution, many of God's people would be able to testify they have joy in the midst of that kind of suffering. My wife and I and the two older kids, after the others go to bed, we just finished reading a missionary biography of Gladys Aylward. She was a missionary to China in the early part of the 20th century. If you don't know her story, I would say it's probably the most intense missionary story that I have ever read. Every part of her life is filled with danger and excitement. Gladys Aylward, you got to look it up. I'm not going to go into all the details, but toward the end of her ministry, the communists have taken over China. And they took over a nearby university. And they made 500 students fill out a long questionnaire with one of the questions being, what political party do you support? If you support the communists, you're to put a circle. If you're against the communists, you put an X. an amazing 200 out of 500 questionnaires had X's on them showing that they were against the communist government. These were all students, university, that Gladys herself led to Christ. And they explained to the leaders that they were against the communists because they were for Jesus Christ. Of course, the leaders are very angry at this. After attempting to persuade the other 300 students to harass the 200 Christians, after they did that, there were even more Christians. They put out another survey and there were more X's. So they march the over 200 of these Christians into the town square. They announce the name of a girl from a very wealthy family. She comes forward and the communist official asks her, "Who do you support now?" The crowd comes to a hush. And the 17-year-old girl says, "Sir, 3 months ago, I thought Jesus Christ was real. I thought the Bible was true. Now, after 3 months of your hatred, I know Jesus Christ is real. And I know the Bible is true." The girl was pulled into the center of the square, shoved to her knees. As Gladys watched on, they then beheaded her. And Gladys stayed while each of the more than 200 students were asked the same question, and all of them were killed. It was given to them to trust Christ. And it was graced upon them to suffer for Jesus Christ. And no doubt, in glory, Jesus Christ, our gracious Lord, as he has said in his word, has rewarded them. Kind of makes you wonder what's happened to the church today, doesn't it? And to us? You know, if the winds of persecution were to come, it would really separate the wheat from the chaff. And where would you be? Now I wonder how many people would be here today if there was persecution in the air. Would you be here? Would you tenaciously defend the gospel, unified with others, fearless for his cause? This is the goal of Christian maturity. This is the one who exercises his citizenship in a manner worthy of the oath that he has taken, the gospel of Christ. Suffering for your testimony of Christ is a great privilege, because in suffering, you're giving yourself to God, your person, your property, the entirety of your life, a sacrifice to lay at the feet of Jesus, all for his glory. The giving of yourself, literally. A taking up the cross, literally, for God. What a privilege that is. And you also testify through your suffering for Christ. You're saying that he is worthy. He is worthy of everything that I could possibly give to him. He is worthy of everything that I could possibly do on his behalf. There is no hardship too hard, but for the sake of Christ, I will happily endure it. And suffering like this is instructive for the world. It is an evidence of God's grace in your life. And it will be rewarded. Matthew 5:11-12, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Do you think the Holy Spirit would help people do that? Yeah. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Indeed, Paul says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If it hasn't happened yet, it will. Maybe they will say falsely kinds of things against you and say evil kinds of things against you. If you haven't experienced that, you will if you are a follower of Christ. When you are suffering for your testimony for Jesus, don't be discouraged. You trust in God. Trust also in Jesus, don't you? His cross is real. His resurrection is real. He will raise you from the dead. That is real. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. I'd like to sing a very convicting number now. 585. Am I a soldier of the cross? Number 585. And these are searching words. First stanza, am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? There's stanza two. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? You know, as if your bed is all decked with roses. I mean, is that how I'm to be carried to the skies? Is that how am I to go home to be with Christ? While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Powerful searching words. Can you sing this? Please do. Let's stand together and sing number 585. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this far world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for the toil that he endured on our behalf. Thank you for the blessed resurrection. Oh, blessed cross. Oh, blessed resurrection, defeating my sin, putting to death my death. What joy there is in Christ. Father, we pray, help us to understand the oath, the gospel of our citizenship in heaven. Help us to glory in it. Father, forgive us for being so wrapped up in this world We wonder if we shouldn't be persecuted more. We wonder if we are too silent. We wonder if we've blushed too many times to speak a word for Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to stand firm together, to strive together with one mind. Help us, we ask. Help us to be united and to be fearless for the cause of Christ. Lord, direct our steps as individuals, but as an assembly, together to do this, to have this in our hearts and our lives. Help us to encourage each one of us here. Help us to encourage each other along these lines. Thank you for the abundant gifts. We ask that we would marvel who you are and the work that you're doing in the earth, that we might be more and more a part of it for your glory's sake. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and we can set up for the potluck.